And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition! Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
All right. Tradition. So that's, of course, a clip from Fiddler on the Roof, a film in 1971. If you haven't seen the movie, you've now seen that clip. So anyways, we've been in this sermon series in Colossians, looking at sort of Christmas through the lens of Colossians, that Christ is all Christmas. We've been going verse by verse through Colossians, took a break here these last few weeks. And so, you know, we looked first at the light of Christmas in our first week. And then last week we looked at the manger of Christmas. And this week we're looking at now the traditions of Christmas. And I think that clip, you know, I love that clip because he says, where did it come from? Let me tell you. And then he says, I don't know. And I think that's often how it is with traditions. And I wonder what yours are, or what traditions you've sort of tried to distance yourself from, or maybe ones that you're wanting to establish. I mean, tradition is a funny thing, right? And even the word tradition, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it means inherited, established, or a customary pattern of thought. But you know that. It's interesting, the word that is in the Bible for tradition, the word that like is in the Greek, but we translate it as tradition, like that word's interesting too. It means handing over someone. So sometimes that word is used in reference to sort of handing over a prisoner. So, you know, we've got him in custody and we're handing him over to you, the other authorities. A faithful handing over of. Similarly, it could be handing down content or teaching or whatever. And so tradition is to hand something over or hand something down. But tradition is viewed negatively very often in the Bible. It's viewed both positively and negatively. You really do see that. Mark 7, verse 8, Jesus says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And so in the time of Christ, tradition had become a problem. Colossians 2, 8, the book that we're studying, speaks this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to, here it is, human tradition. So tradition can be viewed, and it is viewed in the Bible as a negative thing at times. But it is also in the Bible seen as a positive thing. In the Old Testament, for sure, there are traditions like Passover, you know, different celebrations, the Day of Atonement, but even in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I commend you to the church at Corinth because you remember me in everything and maintain, watch this, the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. And so we're not supposed to be all about the traditions of men that cause us to abandon the word of God, clearly. But we're also not supposed to completely abandon the idea of tradition. In fact, tradition itself is kind of a neutral thing. And whether it's good or bad is going to be more about our relationship to it and what we make it into, right? Oftentimes that is the case. And so here's my simple goal for today. It is that you will embrace, I'm reading this, the faith strengthening, mental and spiritual health boosting, community building, good tradition to sing and read. To sing and read. Very simple outline. This Christmas, on your own, with your family, and with your church family, and on through 2025. That is the simple goal of this message. And there are two verses from Colossians that we're looking at this morning. And I'm going to read them to you real quick, just as we get going. And then we're going to dive into the first point. But Colossians 3, verse 16 is about, it's about a lot of things, but it's about singing. Look at it. Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And now turn to chapter 4, same verse, verse 16. Look at this one. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Sing, read. Sing, read. That's it. Again, my goal, my simple goal for today is that you would embrace the faith strengthening, the mental and spiritual health boosting, the good tradition to sing and read this Christmas and on into 2025. All right? So let's look at the first point. And the first point is, ready for it? Sing. That's it. I don't know. Do we have a fill in the blank for that? Did the thing you got today have a fill in the blank for that? That would be amazing. I don't think it did. Sing. From Colossians 3, verse 16. But before we, you know, too much dive into just this verse, let's sort of zoom out and consider Colossians 3. And you all have been studying Colossians, so you're not strangers to this book, but even chapter 3, we're not quite there yet in our verse-by-verse study. So just for a moment, let's consider chapter 3. And I want to consider it kind of through the lens of the musicality of chapter 3. All right? Since we're talking about singing. But in verse 2 of chapter 3, Paul says, and it's sort of a well-known verse, he says to set your mind on things above. Sometimes it's difficult to stop thinking about things, right? Thought stopping, right? He says, set your mind on things above. What if you took verse 2, set your mind on things above, and then jumped down to verse 16 and said, by singing? Interesting. Verse 9, watch this. Verse 9, this got me this week. Verse 9 says, do not lie to one another. Now take that, and again, look at chapter 3 through the lens of musicality, through the lens of a church gathered together. Do not lie to one another. Instead, sing the truth of God over one another. Think about that. That's one of the great purposes of singing together when we gather as a church or maybe with your family is to sing the truth to each other instead of lying to one another. Verse 14 is very musical. It says, love binds together in perfect harmony. Verse 15 is right before the verse that we're looking at this morning, and it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then verse 16 is sort of a parallel because it also says, let the this, thus, this. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then verse 16, after verse 15, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's unpack this verse. So, little quick grammar talk, all right? I know it's like so boring, but helpful just to kind of really understand what a verse is saying in the Bible, all right? We have a command, an imperative, where we're being told, do this, all right? So what is the command in verse 16? It is to dwell. It is dwell. But it's not necessarily a command to you. It's let something dwell. So let the word of Christ dwell. That's the command. All right? And then there is, so that's the verb. That's the imperative verb. Then there is an adverb. I know this is grammar, okay? And the adverb is richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Where? In you. How? Richly. And then there are the participles. Participles end with ing. They sort of modify the verb. They sort of say, here's how that's going to happen. So we have these participles, all right? Teaching, you see it? Admonishing, singing. So how do you make sure that the word of Christ dwells in you? Not just a little, not just sort of, but richly. How do you do that? You do these three participles. Teaching, admonishing. We're focused this morning on singing. All right, I know grammar's tough. Let me just give it to you. Let me break it down real simple the way it helps me. Make pancakes properly. The command, make pancakes. The adverb, properly. The participles, stirring, pouring, flipping, buttering, cutting. Do you see? That's what's going on in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I trust that you see, as I see, that in Colossians 3, we are instructed as Christians to be people who sing. To be people who sing. And it's great to just see that. To just see that the Bible tells us to do it. Because God knows what's best for us. He created us. But it's also interesting to think about just the real value and just the interesting thing that is singing. Consider what happens musically in the human body when we engage in singing versus just when we engage in sitting and thinking, right? Or just whispering or talking. We already have rhythm with the pulse of our heartbeat, right? We've got that constant click track going. You are engaging when you sing the right hemisphere of your brain. You are breathing using your diaphragm, using your lungs. Your vocal folds are vibrating. And when they vibrate, or I'm sorry, when you talk, they vibrate around 200 times per second. When you sing, over 1,000 times per second. Your vocal track, your resonator, is then turning that vibration into melody and into song. Singing's really, really an amazing thing. And so it's no wonder that God would tell us to do something that's amazing, because he loves us. I was reading an article online titled "The Anatomical Analogy Between the Body and the Saraswati Veena." That is the national instrument of India. And this is a stringed classical instrument from at least the 1400s. I'll show you this picture. 4 feet long. There is a primary resonator at the base. You could say, actually it's been said, that's the brain of the veena. There are 24 frets. Each fret is increasingly spaced out as it gets closer to the other end where there is a curved dragon head. There are 7 strings along the bridge. And you say, why are you sharing this? Well, because of the curious parallel that has been discovered between this instrument from the 1400s and the human body. Look at this next picture I want to show you. You have the brain, the primary resonator. You have 24 vertebrae, the exact same number of frets on the veena. increasing in size as they get closer along the spinal cord to the tail of the spinal cord, a word I'm not that good at pronouncing, that is a single curved bone at the base of every person's spinal cord. And I just saw this and I was just blown away. I'm like, man, that's amazing. So we're commanded to sing. Singing's amazing. Your body literally is an instrument made by God to sing. And we are to use it, according to Colossians 3:16, to ensure that the word of Christ dwells richly in us. We are to sing truth instead of lying to one another. And that's exactly what singing, when we sing together, when we sing at church, when we worship, gives us the opportunity to do, doesn't it? Consider, even just for a moment, a very famous Christmas carol. Hark, the herald angels sing. 1739, Charles Wesley, we're singing it on Christmas Eve. Let me just show you the lyrics of this song. I know it may be small behind me on the slide, but you can still just listen to me as I share it. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. You know, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because singing these songs gives us the opportunity to sing the truth of the gospel over one another and to our own souls in a way that thinking or talking a little bit doesn't quite do. And we can sort of work the truth into our hearts and into our community. We can really see the word of Christ dwell richly among us. Because some of these songs are so theologically deep and true and rich. And really, the music must be good too. Joyful, all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. I'll skip to the second verse. This reminds us of Colossians. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Remember the message? The manger at Christmas? Pleased as man with man to dwell. Verse 3, remember the message, the light of Christmas? Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. And so as we sing, we can really remember just how valuable it is. How amazing it is. How commanded by God it is. And how obedient we're being when we do it. And what a great effect it can have in that it causes the truth of Christ to be dwelling richly in you, in me, and among us all. So that's the first point this morning. Sing. Sing. Embracing a good tradition to sing. And I know for me, I come to church every Sunday. I'm so faithful. Actually, it's a job, right? but singing is part of that. But I really want to sing more. Sing more on my own with my family. See that be more a part of my walk as a disciple of Christ. And so I trust that you would see the value of that too. Number two, ready for this point? Read. That's it, read. But a certain kind of reading, and we're going to look at that. But this is from Colossians 4:16, and so I guess it would be good to read that verse real quick again. We will, but first let me give you the context. Like, here we are at the end of Colossians chapter 4. We'll study it more in detail later, but verse 7, it's sort of the closing part of Colossians, and there's personal things being said from Paul to the Colossians. He says things like in verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about what's going on, that you might know. He will say Onesimus in verse 9 will tell you everything. So there's all this like name dropping, and people are going to catch you up on what's going on with Paul. And in verse 15, he says, give my greetings to the brothers. There's a lot of sort of reference to the kind of fellowship and the kind of like talking with each other that we will do in the lobby later that people will do normally, right? There's a lot of reference to that. And that would be really good, wouldn't it? To like really hear from someone like, hey, what's really going on? Tychicus will tell you. Colossians 4, verse 16 is a little different from those verses I just referenced, but it's right there in the midst of them. I'll read it to you. It says, and when this, do you see, letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now, I don't want to start any conspiracies this morning, but according to Colossians 4:16, there is some letter to Laodicea out there that is worthy of the same esteem as Colossians, and so some book of the Bible that we don't have. I don't know, but God is sovereign, and we don't have it, and therefore we trust in his sovereignty, that's how it is supposed to be. But Colossians 4:16 references a letter to the Laodiceans that the Colossians were to read, and it says that the letter to the Colossians, the Laodiceans are to read, and that we're all to read. Look at this verse. I mean, there's some really cool things here. Notice that it says, when this letter has been read among you. Not if. Not if, not like maybe it'll happen, maybe not. No, when. Notice that there's a command. Have it also read among the Laodiceans. It is important that it be read. Again, the point is read. This is a diverse listening audience. And we are to sort of draw that out of this command as well. That the congregation we know from Colossians 3 contains wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters, Jews, Greeks, Romans. A diverse listening audience needs to hear this letter read. Here's the reason I wanted to give the broader context for Colossians 4. Because in the midst of the fellowship that is alluded to, like Onesimus, Tychicus, Paul, greet the brothers, in the midst of all the sort of talk in the lobby, in the midst of all the emails and the texts and the conversation that's even referenced in Colossians 4, the primacy is given to the reading of the letter of Scripture. And that's important. There's only one thing. What Tychicus updates them on about everything that's going on with Paul, that's not commanded to be read aloud at Laodicea. But the written Scripture is. And that's instructive for us. And I'll show you another verse in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 4:13, that says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. It's not a new practice. All through the Bible, you see this. At Mount Sinai was probably the first public reading of Scripture, when Moses read the law to the people of God. But then again, Joshua, before entering the promised land, they stop and they read the word publicly. There's a dark time in the history of Israel when Josiah enters the temple and finds the book of the law. He's like, we have this? Who knew? He brings it out and he reads it. Every king in the history of Israel was required to write their own copy of the word of God. Ezra and Nehemiah, when God's people returned from exile, had the word of God read aloud. And do you know what was happening in the synagogue on the day, at the very moment when Jesus launched his public ministry? The scroll, the reading of Scripture.
We hear that Jesus took the scroll and unrolled it and turned to Isaiah and said, "This is fulfilled today by me." Read. Sing. Simple goal today. And I just hope you hear this and you receive it. Remember, tradition. Tradition. Embrace the faith strengthening, mental and spiritual health boosting, community building, good tradition to sing and to read this Christmas on your own, with your family, with your church family, and straight through into 2025 as a new tradition. You say, "I've not been very good about doing that, Matt." Well, join the club. Start tomorrow. We've given you a resource this morning as you came on the back of your note insert. There's links or QR codes to take you to a playlist of Christmas songs, to take you to a document with the lyrics to those songs. And I would even encourage you to read these passages on Christmas morning before opening presents. Yes, I'm not requiring it. That would be so lame for the pastor to require a new law. But it's a good idea. Read Luke 1, 26 through 38. Read Luke 2, 1 through 7. And read through the entire book of Colossians 7 times. And then you're ready to open presents. All right. But there's just so much to be gained and such blessing to be gained by singing and by reading and by doing that together. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer as we continue to worship in song this morning.